I have enjoyed the last number of months as we've been working through the book of Romans. Romans is the most thorough, most concise manual of Christianity that we have. And through it, the Apostle Paul trained the early church at Rome and trains us to follow Jesus. Over the last number of months, he's taken us on a journey to understand God, understand ourselves and each other, all through the person of Christ Jesus. Using the particular challenges of the Roman church, he illustrated general principles applicable to every church. And today we come to the very last verses in chapter 16, verses 25-27. That's the end of our study today. And in good writing style, Paul takes us back to where he began with a phrase that brackets the book. He started with it and developed it, and now he's summarizing it. And it's all about kind of the key to spiritual growth. And we're going to walk through these last three verses and then focus on that one phrase. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote the book of Romans to strengthen Christians, to strengthen all of us. And that tells us something about the gospel, that it's not a one-time thing. It's something we need to be strengthened in. The gospel is defined here as the preaching of Christ Jesus, and the following context makes that clear, that the preaching of Christ is the last link in a chain of revelation. It's according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Revelation refers to truth that cannot be known through common observation. You know, like just observing something or observing nature or the scientific method, something like that, because it has to do with God's personal thoughts, his feelings, his thoughts, his plans, his intentions. You know, you can observe another person and you can tell a lot about them. You can tell their height and their weight and what they look like and their appearance, but that person's thoughts, their intents, how they think about you, they have to tell you. We can know something of God's power and creativity and even personhood by looking at creation, which includes ourselves. But what he wants and what he's planning and what he intends and what he feels and thinks about mankind, he has to tell us. Revelation is God revealing his mind. And Paul says this is not by magic, this is not by telepathy, this is not by a mind meld. This is by communicating with us in words that we can understand. He mentions prophetic writings, verbal messages vindicated by God's intervention in history. And since using history to vindicate verbal messages takes a significant amount of time, God's inner thoughts about us were a mystery for long ages, as God carefully explained the concepts of salvation through the history of ancient Israel. But now, the gospel, the message of Christ through the apostles and the prophets taken together, brings together all of God's revelation in a package that is now ready for all nations. As Jesus once said, salvation came through the Jews, but it's offered to all mankind. And Christians need to be strengthened in this gospel to bring about the obedience of faith, the phrase we're going to be looking at today. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is the last verse of Romans that underscores the purpose of everything Paul's been talking about. He said this all during the book, but he camps on that here at the very end. The ultimate purpose of the gospel, the ultimate purpose of our salvation is God's glory. It's certainly natural for us to be desperately and intimately interested in the gospel for our sake, of course, but God's glory is the ultimate purpose of all created things. Creation exists to glorify him. This is foundational to the biblical concept of the living God, who is distinct from creation and who made it for his own purposes to reveal himself. We exist to shine bright and beautiful creatures redeemed from sin, displaying the beauty of the one who made us and who graciously became our redeemer as well in Christ Jesus. So Paul concludes by explaining that Christianity itself is all about living for God's glory, which Paul just described with a phrase that he first used at the very beginning of the letter. The glory of God in redeemed human beings is demonstrated through the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. I have pondered, I have striven to understand this phrase for almost four decades. I'm still working on it because it summarizes the purpose of the gospel and how God's glory can be seen in my life. If Romans is a mine just full of riches, then this is one of the greatest gems, this phrase. But what does it mean? See, the challenge here lies in basic grammar. And for once, this is not a translation issue. It's not a problem with the Greek. The challenge is a grammatical ambiguity that is exactly the same in both Greek and English. When you say the something of something, it's called a genitive expression, and such phrases can mean two different things. And the only way to tell the intent is by the context. For example, let's consider a simple genitive phrase, the love of God. The love of God. What does that mean? What's it referring to? Well, it depends entirely on the context in which you use it. Kim was well known for her love of God that she brought to worship. You see the phrase there, love of God. Well, in this context, it's talking about Kim's love for God. See, right? Jim was overwhelmed with gratitude when he discovered the love of God. Same phrase, love of God, but this time it's obviously talking about God's love for Jim, or God's love for us. You see how the same phrase can be understood either way, depending on the context in which it's used, and it's like that for all genitive expressions. The phrase does not tell you in itself. You have to know it from the context. So, obedience of faith. It could mean the obedience that leads to faith, obeying God by believing in Him. So that faith is how you obey God. This is exactly what Jesus said once. Once they came to him in John 6 and they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he said, the work of God, singular, the way you obey him is to believe in the one he sent. That's how you obey. You believe. The first act of obedience, not only at the beginning of our journey of faith, but at every point along it, is to believe in the one God has sent. Believe that God came to us in Christ. God's revealed in Christ. God is like Christ. Every day of our lives, obedience always begins with faith, remembering what we believe, choosing to believe it right now. We'll talk more about that. But the same phrase, obedience of faith, could also mean the obedience that comes from faith, referring to the impact of faith in our lives. Jesus said that faith always has an impact on how we live. The analogy he loved to use was fruit. We saw that earlier in our responsive reading, a vine or a tree. He says it bears fruit, you know it's alive. Doesn't bear fruit, it's dead. Okay, simple. Faith will bear fruit in our character and in our behavior. If our character and behavior are not impacted by what we say we believe, we really don't believe it yet. Okay. Living faith always brings an outward practical obedience, changes in how we think, changes in how we speak, changes in how we act. Now, which possibility does Paul mean here? Now, after years of study, and I've looked at all the genitive expressions, and I've studied all of Romans and all the context of Romans, I can tell you pretty clearly that we don't know. Okay? We don't know because the context just doesn't tell us. And to make matters more difficult in this regard, Paul actually makes both of these points, okay, elsewhere, as did Jesus and many biblical writers. So as is often the case with genitive expressions, the phrase could be interpreted in either way, and they'd both be right. And therefore, the only responsible thing to do is to take it both ways, since Paul teaches both directions elsewhere, and he doesn't specify here which one he means. And what this whole grammar thing illustrates is that obedience and faith are a connected pair of words forming one idea. And they are inextricably linked together. Neither Christian faith nor Christian obedience exists on its own in isolation. Each requires the other. Each results in the other. You cannot obey God. You cannot obey God without trusting Him. You cannot trust God without obeying Him. See? Friends, if you want to understand discipleship, I commend this phrase to you. Memorize it. Ponder it. The obedience of faith. Meditate on it. Turn it around in your mind. Experiment with it. It's how we glorify God. Life is like the wheels of a bicycle. You can't get very far just on one wheel. You can't get very far just by emphasizing faith, because the idea of faith biblically is bigger than the word faith. In the Bible, faith is linked to obedience. Jesus said that, James said that, Paul said that. It's so linked that you can't obey without, you can't believe without obeying. And the same link is when you turn it around, the same link's there. You can't obey God unless you believe in Him. You can't. They go together. And this is very, very important, they go together all the time. They go together all the time. It's not that you begin your Christian life by believing in Jesus, and then for the rest of your life, you try to obey Him in isolation. That's the formula for legalism. Faith and obedience always go together. They always go together. You know, like in any endeavor or skill, there are certain techniques that just have to be mastered. In tennis, you've got to follow through. In programming, you've got to comment on your code. You got to put your tools away in order to find them again when you need them. The obedience of faith must be mastered in discipleship. Getting it right and getting them together unlocks Christian growth, and that glorifies God. Not letting them be apart, putting them together. I want to tell you today what this means for me. And please understand that I don't pretend that what I'm going to tell you exhausts this phrase. I don't think it does. It's just, it's as much as I know. It's how I use it in my own life and how I use it to grow. I kind of lean on, as a memory mnemonic, a comment that Jesus made, very well known statement. He says, "You're the light of the world. People do not lay the lamp put under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, your light should shine before others. Let it shine so that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father who's in heaven." So Jesus says, glory is like light. It's like a lamp, and you got these ancient lamps. And first you got to light it, and when it's lit, it's on. But if it's covered, like with a shade or something else, you still can't see it. So you have to kind of remove the shade so you can get this full light. Okay. Well, this is how it happens in my house. I don't have ancient lamps. Okay. I've got a number of dimmer switches, and they come in various forms, but they all work in two stages. You have to do two things to get a bright room. And it's similar to lighting an ancient lamp and then removing any shade. First, you got to push the button. It's very simple. You just push it in, and that turns the lamp on. It gets it flowing. The lamp was off. Now it's on. It's not very bright, but it's on. And then second, you turn the button, and that brings up the brightness to full strength. And for me, this is sort of a model for spiritual growth and how I understand this phrase, because I often find myself in darkness, or I find myself walking into darkness, like into a dark room, walking into situations in which I feel lost and I don't know how to fulfill my purpose to glorify God. And of course, I could just walk in without any light, stumble over the furniture, find all of the cat's hard toys with my stocking feet, and I can run into as many walls as I want. But God's word offers light. The gospel offers light in my darkness. The entire revelation of Christ, the Bible, explains my world. It explains who I am. It explains where I am. It explains why I am here. It illuminates God's will and therefore reveals the right and proper way to go. God's word isn't going to help me attain the world's goals. God's word is not going to help me attain my goals if they're separate from Him. But God's word does tell me how to glorify God with my life. Is there a higher calling? I don't need faith to know God's will. All I have to do is read or have somebody explain the Bible to me. But I do need faith to believe it. I need faith to choose it. To believe that God's revealed will is the reason I exist. And it's why I'm here right now. And the very best thing I can do with my life right now is to trust Him. Because of Christ, of course. And this is a choice I have to make. The first time I made it is when I came to Christ, passed from death to life. But I need to rehearse that same choice every day of my life. Every time I enter a dark room. Every time I need help to see the way. Faith is choosing to believe the gospel afresh. In every situation, faith is the first act of obedience. It's a conscious choice. That's why it's an act of obedience. And it's the first one. Every time I walk into a room, I don't have to know where everything is if I know where the light switch is, which is always close to the entrance. And the first thing I must do when I find myself in darkness is to punch that switch. It's very simple. I have to consciously choose to believe the gospel right now, right now. Choose to believe that God is like Jesus. Therefore, God is in control. Therefore, God will make all things right. Therefore, God has already solved all my personal problems for eternity. Therefore, Jesus makes all the difference. Therefore, following Him is worth it. I've listed all the convictions that I have constructed from the gospel in my life. I've written them all up in a book called Living Faith. You're welcome to get it on Amazon. These are the things I have to choose to believe afresh right now. That's the first act of obedience, is to punch on the faith. Not to think about all the details of what obedience is going to require. It does no good to think about all the details of obedience unless my faith is already engaged. James said that pretty directly. He said, you want wisdom, ask God, He'll give it to you. Oh, but don't ask if you're not sure if you're going to obey. Why should God tell you something if you're not already committed to doing it? You have to have faith to follow Him first. If I don't start the obedience of focusing first on Christ, then no other obedience is really going to follow. If I don't decide first, right now, He is worthy to be trusted, make that decision all over again to embrace the gospel, if it's 10 times a day, then I will just stand there facing the darkness, unable to move, or I'll start to blunder my way through and start stepping and bumping into things. That whole image, it got into my mind from a chapter in Innocence Abroad by Mark Twain. It's called A Night of Terror. I recommend to you, it's one of the funniest things I ever read. Anyway, all other obedience starts with the obedience of believing in Him. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible I know in my head, obedience starts by repeating the conscious choice that I have found God in Christ. As I receive Christ Jesus, that's how I walk in Him, by rehearsing the same faith. The first thing I do when I face darkness is to punch the switch of faith, and that little bit of light comes on, and it's enough to take the fear and foreboding out of any dark room. I still can't see everything in there yet. But I can just make out Jesus. And if He's in there, that's where I'm going. Then all I got to do is turn up the juice, okay? Let practical obedience flow. It's almost natural. It's like fruit. It flows from rediscovered faith. Let the Bible be my guide because I want to go. A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the second part of obedience of faith. Living faith leads to almost natural obedience. If I believe Jesus is safe to follow, if I believe if He's worth following, even if it's hard, then I will follow Him because I want to. And I become interested in everything the Bible says about obedience because it's something I want to do. The first act of obedience is deciding to move. After that, it's just a matter of getting directions. Oh, there are so many things that feel like walking into a dark room. The loss of someone who was part of your life. constant friction in your family. Alzheimer's, for me, Alzheimer's for someone else, maybe cancer. Being forced by social media to face the resistant racism in our society over and over and over, and suspect that some of that is still sticking inside your own soul. Obedience is going to require a lot. Obedience is going to require serving Jesus even while my home life brings pain. Obedience is going to be diligently sharing the gospel even while my body fades. Obedience is going to be diligently worshiping God even in a society that is perpetually blasphemous. Obedience is going to be diligently living in holiness and purity while I am surrounded by temptation. Obedience is going to be diligently facing my own worldly prejudices and being unshackled. Obedience is diligently rejoicing. It is diligently sharing and caring and giving when the world gives me so many reasons not to do that. That's what obedience is going to require. In every case, every day of my life, the first act of obedience is to simply and genuinely and consciously believe in Jesus Christ. Punch my faith in him again, just as I did the first day I answered his call. And then let the full current of obedience light up my life and give God glory. Long before I could ever relate to it in this text of Romans, I began to learn to live this way because I had the privilege to have some mentors. I never had mentors too much about being a pastor, but I did about being a Christian. People who accepted me as a believer but assumed that I needed to learn more. I've told you about when I stumbled into the InterVarsity office at the University of Maryland. I was 1970. I was less than a year old as a Christian. I introduced myself. I said, I'm a new believer. They accepted me like I was part of the family. I'll never forget it. But they knew I had a lot to learn. Okay, they knew that. And they taught me. Not just to know the Bible's content. I had to know that. I had to learn the details of obedience if I was going to follow Jesus meaningfully. But the main thing is to learn about faith, is to learn about living by faith and how faith and obedience are connected, how they're connected. I've been working on that, but they started it back then. Because it's the crucial aspect of discipleship, of being trained to follow Jesus. Discipleship is about continually rediscovering and then exploring the Christ who makes me most alive, who brings out the very best that God put in me, who stretches out my soul to touch things I never thought I could reach. That's what discipleship is. And this is how Paul chose to close the book of Romans. Being trained to follow Jesus is the obedience of faith. Next Sunday night, we're going to have our last T2FJ, Trained to Follow Jesus, discussion group. Feel free to join us, whether you've come before or not, doesn't matter. Next Sunday evening, 6:30. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about discipleship, what Paul has taught us. But we're also going to talk about something else. And this is the assignment, is to think about this for yourself. Am I interested in some personal discipleship? Because I don't know what kind of mentors you've had. Are we interested in some personal training in following Jesus? Have you ever had a mentor to help you learn to live by faith? Would you want one? Would you want to be one? Now, please understand, I don't really know what this is going to look like. I don't have some program up my sleeve. I would just like to know if there is interest. And I'd like to know who's interested. Mike Steffen is working on a program of discipleship at SBEP. I bet he'd be interested too. I just want to hear about your experience. Who mentored you? What did you learn? How could we as a church provide and receive mentoring in the ways of following Jesus? Anyone's welcome. Member, visitor, young, old, male or female, Jew or Greek, you know, whatever. So your assignment this week is just to think about that or talk to me separately if you can't make it. No programs are going to be offered, not signing up for anything by coming. I just want to have a great discussion, and I want to see where it leads. And with that, our study of Romans comes to an end. Paul has trained us to follow Jesus. Now we just have to do it. Let's pray. Father, your word amazes me. I've talked for half an hour and still only scratched the surface of what Paul said in just one sentence. But it's clear that he was pointing us to Jesus and pointing us to follow him, and we understand. Some, we'd like to understand more. We'd like to experience more of what your Holy Spirit has for us. Lord, we'd like to discover a discipleship that goes beyond rules and beyond studies that leave us pretty much as we were before. We want to learn the obedience of faith. Teach us, Father. Bring us together in like mind and teach us. We come to you expecting much by the blood of your Son, asking for you to teach us how to follow him. Hear us, we pray. We ask in his name. Amen.